The Old Testament reading for this, the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany, is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with the 15th verse. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God and see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with the first verse. Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to eating the food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no one God, no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, from whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating it in the idol's temple, will not he be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother from whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you have sinned against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was from the Gospel of Mark. I like the Gospel of Mark. If I had to pick my favorite of the four, I mean, they're obviously all worthy, but Mark is my favorite, because Mark is no nonsense. He gets right to the point. He moves from event to event. He sort of gloss over events that don't fit into the main focus of what the gospel's about. He doesn't mention events like, say, the Sermon on the Mount. He just goes over that. Okay, Jesus traveled through there, because Mark is trying to make a certain point. Now, we believe that, and I think the reason I like Mark is this, because it's believed that Mark was Peter's
number one aide, his assistant. And you know Peter from the Gospels. Is Peter Mr. Subtlety? No. Peter is that bull in the china shop who goes barging in. Old foot and mouth disease Peter. So if Peter was helping Mark with this, you can certainly see Peter's hand behind an awful lot of this. This lesson takes place, ironically, right after Andrew and Peter are called. Jesus has made Capernaum sort of his home base. He operates out of there. He travels around preaching. People are finding out he's not a, quote, a normal man. He's not like the rest. One thing is, he captures attention. When he goes into Capernaum on this particular time, he immediately goes into the synagogue. And we might say, well, as any good Jew, he's certainly going to go to the synagogue on a Sabbath. But Jesus has a passion, of course, for the Word of God. John's Gospel begins with telling us that Jesus is the Word of God, and he is the Word of God in flesh. So, of course, Jesus has a passion about the Word of God. He has to be about his Father's business. He has to be about the salvation of the world and proclaiming this to everyone. You know, that example of Jesus having that passion for the Word of God should really generate a hunger within the believer, not only to be studying the Word of God, but to be found at the house of God. It's not a burden to come to church. It's a privilege. You know, our relationship with Christ alone should compel us to seek His Word and fellowship with fellow believers. And old Satan's out there sometimes on a Sunday morning trying to say, do you really have to go to church? Just curiosity, how many of you had frozen doors on your car this morning that wouldn't open? I got out there this morning. My car door won't open. So fine, I'll cheat. I'll take Susan's car. No, that one didn't open either. And I really just thought, man, it'd be easier just to go in the house. You know what? That was old Satan going, nah, you know, don't worry about it. So I'll tell you how I got my car door open. See, this is the advantage of watching hockey and shopping on Black Friday. I hip-checked that sucker and knocked it right open. Might be another dent. But look at that, even that passion you have for the Lord. Sometimes there's a little things that Satan uses to try to say, wait a minute, let me distract you just temporarily. Our gospel lesson says the people were amazed at Jesus because he spoke with authority. He said, I say to you. It's a very common practice. Rabbi so-and-so says, and Rabbi so-and-so says this. On one hand, it's like this. On the other hand, it's like that. We don't really know what's going on. It's kind of like Lutherans today. Well, Luther says this here, and this Lutheran theologian says this here. Nobody speaks with authority. Jesus didn't talk about the traditions. He didn't talk about the laws. He didn't talk about human interests. Jesus never preaches a sermon, how to be happy. I kind of love some of these TV preachers. How to be happy or how to be wealthy. Well, I guess you could actually title a sermon, how to be happy. You're happy when you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. How do you become wealthy? Wealthy means knowing Him. Knowing who God is, that makes you wealthy. But if it means being wealthy on this side of eternity, well, that's not a sermon from the Bible. But man, you could fill churches if he just got up there and talked about how to live a happy life. I wish I could do a Joel Osteen smile. Anyway, that me. All right. When we talk about Scripture, Scripture has to speak for itself. It doesn't matter what other people wrote about it. It doesn't matter what tradition is about it. It's what the Scripture has to say about itself. Scripture is not just somebody's opinion about. And too often in today's world, what we do with Scripture, we meaning people in general, will look at Scripture and say, well, this part of it here is God's Word. This little part here that Paul, that's Paul's opinion. Paul was just writing to circumstances at his time, so that doesn't really count. Now, this is God's Word. Oh, this is Peter's opinion. Throw that one out. You know, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all of Scripture is inspired by God. So it says all. So what does that mean? All of it? All means all. You realize what that's saying about who I think I am if I can decide which parts are God's Word and which parts are opinion? Do you know what I'm calling myself then? God. We don't want to go down that road. And any time that the Word of God is being preached, there's always a resistance. In this case, in the gospel lesson, there is an unclean spirit who starts crying out against Jesus' teaching. This unclean spirit is really uncomfortable in his presence. And the devil seeks to hinder the truth. Whether it was that little feeling this morning when I looked at that icy door and said, do I really have to? You know, you want to hear demons howl like they did in the gospel lessons? Just have some politician get up there and say, homosexuality is a sin. And you will hear the demon and the demonettes howl. See, even the devils themselves know who Jesus is. Our gospel lesson, the demon says, leave us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Kind of sad that in our world, many people will not recognize who Jesus is. But yet the demons are forced to when they are in his presence. And this demon feared that Christ would destroy him. The devil works hard to drag people into hell, and he doesn't drag unwilling people. People go willingly into hell. But we do know at the end of time, every tongue, the demons and the unbelievers, are going to be forced to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus rebukes that demon and says, hold your peace and come out of him. He's got complete authority to do this. He's not going to allow any disruption as he is preaching the word to this people. He is going to silence this demon. And the demon's forced to obey him. And he didn't go willingly. He basically threw a 2-year-old hissy fit. We've all seen a 2-year-old in a store who wants something and they don't get it. That's kind of the way this demon left, having an absolute hissy fit. You realize how much this had to disturb the people in the synagogue? I don't know, you ever think about that? Just their reaction to this when this thing spoke? But the people in the synagogue that day may have been disturbed or were disturbed. They certainly had an understanding now of who Christ is. See, we don't face anything in this world that Jesus doesn't control. And maybe our bondage to sin is not quite as graphic or like that demon possession. But we all have lives controlled by sin. We all have our little pet sins. We all have those things that we know are wrong, but we do them anyway. Because can't I control it? It's our little pet sin. Jesus controls those little pet sins, and he controls the serious things also that control our lives. He makes the way of salvation. The people in the synagogue were now aware of who Jesus was. He wasn't an ordinary man. And it says in the gospel lessons, they were amazed. Well, yeah, I've been pretty amazed too to see something like that. They were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his power over the unclean spirit. There's a hymn that has this stanza: I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. The chorus says, how marvelous, how wonderful my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And I pray we never lose that sense of wonder and amazement at Jesus. The people in the gospel lesson had an acceptance of who Jesus was. You know, they couldn't explain how all this happened the way it did, but they certainly knew it was true. They knew he had the power. And I said they didn't understand everything about it. Do we understand everything about how God works? No. But I know he's got everything in his control. And I desperately hold on to that passage that says that God uses everything to further his purposes. So when things are going really bad that I just don't totally understand on the hows and the whys, I hold on to that passage that God uses all of this to further his will. We know he's got the power to heal, redeem, and deliver from sin. He's got the power to release us from those inner demons, those little pet sins that control us. And our gospel lesson says that his fame spread. Well, again, I guess so. You do something that spectacular, fame is going to spread. The people couldn't remain quiet. You can't see something that amazing, learn something that amazing about who Jesus is, and stay quiet. The people had to get out there and tell what happened. A couple of years ago, we took the youth group to that Winter Jam concert, the big Christian concert in Indy. And they always have testimonies, and, you know, some of them are okay. But one guy got up there, and he was talking about that he had been a pretty major drug dealer and all of this. He had run not only drugs, but he had run guns. And he says, I really can't get into the details. He goes, the statute of limitations hasn't run out on some of it. And I went, ooh. What he said is, you know, we always hear about those prison conversions. But he said in prison he did learn who Christ was, and he came out of prison a changed man. And he got up there and he was talking about his faith and how it had changed him. And he had a great line in there. He says, right now I'm a drug addiction counselor. He says, I make 1/1,000th of what I did annually. But he says, I am rich because of Christ. Because of what Christ had done for him and changed his life completely, that man could not be quiet about it. I'm not usually in awe of a lot of testimonies, but this was a really, quote, bad dude. All right? But because of the power of Christ, it had completely changed. You know, that's the message our world needs to hear about what Christ has done for us. You know, with all these school shootings we got going on, or teachers having inappropriate relations with kids. By the way, I saw something the other day that it was a duct tape moment. It had the top 45 hot teachers who had flings with their students. Now, what demon in hell thought that was a good idea to put out there? But see, that's all a result of when we don't have the biblical teaching about Christ. When we don't have the teachings about his word, his expectations, what Jesus says our responsibilities are to others. Jesus speaks with authority. He can say sins are forgiven because he paid for them. He paid for all of our sins. And he says, as a result of that, I want you to live thus. That's what the church needs to declare boldly. What Christ has done for us and how it has changed us. And once the world would get that back into their head, what Jesus has done for them, a lot of this stuff would finally I would not say go away, but would greatly decrease. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ and to life everlasting. Amen. And we can